I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. Before we get there, I'm going to try to introduce the message this morning in a little different type way. One of the great goals that God has for His church is unity. And He died so that man could be reconciled to God, and consequently man could be reconciled to man. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, you don't have to turn there, but Paul makes it clear that there were two warring parties, the Jew and the Gentile, and both of those warring parties were at war with God. And because of the cross work of Christ, not only could those warring parties be reconciled to God, but God made it possible that those two factions could be reconciled to each other. The song that we just sang, His Robes for Mine, is a wonderful tribute to the exchange that was made and the substitutionary sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. And one of the words, really one of my favorite biblical words, is contained in that song. It's the word propitiation. It's a sort of a big, you know, big 50-cent word, but the meaning and the richness of that term is just very overwhelming sometimes when you think about that God's wrath was satisfied. That was aimed at me, and that same wrath He aimed at Christ. So we have a propitiatory sacrifice because of the cross work of Christ. But that created unity. That's my point. As you move a little further through the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, you see the word one mentioned several times: one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and so forth. So we know that unity has been established because of what Christ did for us on the cross. So the creation of the unity was God's initiation. God sent His Son, and you understand that. Now, the maintenance of unity, on the other hand, that's something that we have to work at. Not to keep it in the sense of maintaining our relationship to God, that's settled. But in the practical sense of the word, in maintaining the unity among the brethren. As a matter of fact, Paul comments to that issue in Ephesians 4 as well. In verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring there is actually the same word that Paul uses when he addresses Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, where the King James translates it as study. The idea there is to give diligent effort, to work hard, to put forth a strong effort in the process, whether it's studying the Word of God or whether it's maintaining unity. Paul uses that same word. And it's really sort of an athletic term. Those of you that are into the Olympics, or you follow the Olympics, or you used to be an Olympian or whatever, you know, have some kind of idea of the work, the effort that has to go in to become that first-class athlete. And then when they are engaged in their events, whether it's in the swimming pool or on the track or wherever it may be, that every second that they spent preparing for that is exerted in that one event, whether it's the 100-meter sprint or whatever. That's the idea of this word endeavoring, that it's exerting every possible effort that we have to work hard at this process of maintaining unity. So being passive, in other words, to say, well, I'm just not gonna get involved with anybody, therefore, you know, I won't disturb anything, therefore we've got unity. It's not quite that way. We have to work proactively, as it were, to maintain the unity between the body of Christ. Jesus Christ even prayed for this. In John 17, verse 20, He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. So the point is that God wants unity in the church. And not only has he declared that from a grand theological perspective, that Christ died for unity, Christ has prayed for unity, he has given us a wonderful responsibility to work hard at maintaining that unity, but he sprinkled out throughout the primarily the local church epistles, he has sprinkled little challenges and admonitions along the way as to how we can do that. So he didn't just leave us in the dark. He didn't just say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and I hope you success in figuring out how to do that. He's given us many, many ways that we can maintain unity in a practical way. They're given to us in under the umbrella of the second great commandment, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And it's interesting that most of these little hints, well, actually, they're more than hints, they're strong challenges. Most of them are found in the local church epistles. And it's interesting to note that there are no less than 35 to 40 of these statements throughout the New Testament. And they're sort of couched in the term one another. Pray for one another and serve one another and love one another, admonish one another, and so on and so forth. So I thought we would take a little bit of time this morning and explore at least a couple of these. We're not going to cover all 35, don't get nervous. But I want to look at them enough so that we grasp the idea of what Paul is really saying and what Christ is really saying when he uses that phrase, one another. One of the fundamental questions we have to ask when we think about one another is, what is going to be one of the greatest hindrances for me accomplishing that task? If I'm thinking about other people and I'm admonished to intersect their lives in various ways, and I'm encouraged to interact with them and even be interdependent with them as we function as a church body, one of the things that I'm going to have to deal with is myself. Because that's our natural tendency, is to be selfish. I mean, that makes sense in one, from one perspective, because everything we do, we're essentially thinking about, okay, how is this going to affect me? Whether you're getting up in the morning, you're going to work, getting in your car, you're starting it up, all of our day is, in one sense of the word, we're focused on, okay, what do I need to do and where do I need to go and so on and so forth. But when it comes to this kind of practical ministry and this kind of interaction in the church, it challenges that notion that we have to be focused on each other. Why would the Holy Spirit inspire that many encouragements to one another, each other? Well, I mean, we can sort of take a guess at that. One would be that it's very important because there are so many of them that that end with a different word or begin with a different word, love and care and serve and don't bite and devour one another. I mean, there's all kinds of them, but another reason is we tend to forget, that we tend to get caught up in our own lives, our own jobs, our own goals, our own priorities, our own families, our own dreams, and so on and so forth. So we need to be challenged. But I've got good news. Because to do this, to be a one another believer, to be a one another member of a church, to be a one another fellow Christian, to be a one another fellow struggler in the journey of the Christian life, you do not need any extraordinary skills. You do not need a college degree. You don't even need a high school diploma. You don't need any extra skills or talents. It doesn't require an extraordinary amount of money. It doesn't even require good looks, for which Paul and Josh are thankful, myself included. It doesn't require special education. It doesn't require social status. It doesn't require approval ratings. And I've been a little facetious about this, but I want you to know that this, as we get a little stronger handle on this idea, this concept of one anothering each other can be such a rich, rich blessing for the church family. We can all be a part of that. In one sense of the word, one anothering each other is sort of entry-level counseling, entry-level discipleship, entry-level soul care. It's ministering to each other at the most fundamental level within the context of the local church family. We're interdependent on each other. It's what family members do, right? We one another each other. We care for one another. And you can, by the grace of God, be a blessing and an encouragement to each other. I'm going to take a little bit of time this morning and develop a couple of these. The very first one, I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, is found in verse 20. Paul says, and the brethren greet you, and Paul says, greet ye one another. And he finishes by saying, with a holy kiss. Now, you young people, just hang on a second. The word salute and the word greet, in Romans 16:20, or 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, it's the same word. It's translated differently. One text is salute, the other text is greet. It's the same Greek word that means to embrace, to salute. It's spoken of those who meet or separate. It's essentially a friendly and polite, sincere, simple, familial greeting. It's interesting also that when Paul gives this admonition to the church at Corinth and to the church at Rome, he puts it in the form of a command. This is not a suggestion. It's a verb that Paul uses in both of these texts. So when he says, greet one another, salute one another, he's pretty emphatic about that. Now, it's not an ugly command, like he's yelling or screaming at somebody to get something done. It's just a very strong admonition that is given in the form of, this is something that you need to be doing. If any of you have ever traveled outside of the United States, maybe on business trips, maybe a missions trip, or for whatever reason, you've gotten in a different culture. Different cultures greet one another differently. In South America, for example, in Uruguay, when they greet one another, they essentially touch cheeks and kiss the air. You know the process. You know, one of those. Like the hoity-toities in Hollywood, you know, they make it sort of, you know, you get the point. But, I mean, in Uruguay, it was affectionate. That's just culturally how the church family would greet one another. In the Ivory Coast, it's a little bit different. And they don't do this every time. This is sort of a special type of greeting for someone that maybe you haven't seen for a while. But they would actually shake hands, and then they would bump heads three times on either side. I mean, now, it wasn't a hard bump, obviously, but that was their way of saying, wow, you know, it's great to see you again. Literally, that was their affectionate, intentional involvement with that initial meeting. It is wonderful to see you again. So when Paul says to greet one another, I know this is, You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand this concept. But sometimes we miss the concept. How do we miss it? Well, we come to church late. We leave church early. Before the fellowship begins, or, you know, we come in and looking if somebody got our seat, or what. And I don't know if that happens in Maine. I mean, that's sort of a southern thing, but you better be careful when you walk into certain churches. I mean, the pews are, they don't have names on them, but they just as well have a name on it. So you better be careful. But you know, when we're preoccupied with those kind of little silly things, then it sort of eliminates the passion and the focus to do one another ministry. So this word that Paul uses here, when it's the equivalent to the New Testament, when someone is coming to say peace unto you, and when they're leaving, peace go with you. So it really is just a simple, personal, intentional, verbal contact with those in your church family. Now, one of the ladies made the comment, I think it was either Brenda or Sue, that she introduced herself to me in the fellowship hall. Sue, are you here? Is it Sue? Okay. She said, and I'm sure you'll remember that name. Well, I'm going to try. Bob and ER is a little bit easier, just because it's got a little twist to it. I was commenting to Paul in the copy room this morning, Cheeseboro. Now, you know their chops got busted growing up with that name. I mean, it had to. I mean, I could even think of a couple of those. But I was telling them that I was no less, I'm in the same category, because my name is Bill Hill. Hillbilly. Wow. You know, and of course, I mean, we've got so much in common just because, you know, how easy it is for our names to make, you know, a joke about. But anyway, my point is that, you know, that's encouraging when people remember your name and they greet you with your name. Now, I'm not trying to get into, you know, in too far down into the weeds, but it takes effort to do that. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes, I hate to admit this, but sometimes I have not gone to speak to someone simply because I forgot their name. Uh-huh. So that's happened to you too. But on the other hand, sometimes I have said, okay, I'm just going to swallow my pride and say, listen, you know, I know we've met before. I know we've chatted before. I'm sorry I can't remember your name. Can you remind me of your name? That's not hard. But sometimes you have to do it because you can't remember everybody's name. So when we come, how much effort are we investing in this one basic action? Just to greet one another. You know, do we go to the same people every week? I mean, it's easy to talk to our little, I don't want to say clique, that, you know, that's maybe going a little bit too far, but the people we're comfortable with, the people that we're familiar with, the people that we have lots of things in common. Maybe, you know, that they've got young children, I've got young children, or maybe they're retired, I'm retired, whatever the case may be. So it's easy to sort of fall into, and that sort of becomes our comfort. That becomes easy to do. Sometimes we need to break out of those comfort zones and stretch ourselves a little bit. But Paul put it right there. I mean, as simple a command as that is, it's included in Paul's letters, and specifically in Rome, the letter to Rome and the letter to the church of Corinth, that we are to greet one another. At this basic level of touching someone's life, is important for a lot of reasons. Several years ago, when I was pastoring at Bethany Baptist Church in Brevard, North Carolina, we had to deal with a very serious church discipline situation. A lady was intending to leave her husband, and we wanted to do everything we could to follow the words of Christ and love and reach out and so forth. But my point for even bringing that up is that some of the ladies in our church went to her and was challenging and, you know, trying to call her to repentance and so forth. And what she said to those ladies, right or wrong, because someone that's sort of being confronted and even guilty and unrepentant, they're not going to necessarily want the confrontation. But the point is, when our ladies went to her, she sort of responded by saying, "Why do you care about me now? You didn't care about me when I was just part of the church." Now, whether that was just a defense reaction on her part, but it was a wake-up call for us. Because my point is, when these one another's are intentionally woven into the fabric of the church family and sort of kneaded into the dough of who we really are, then, number one, I think it's going to be a good deterrent to those kinds of things that have to be done. But at the same time, it's going to build those kind of relationships where there's more of an openness, there's more transparency, there's more willingness and to be involved and to accept loving reproof and to accept loving encouragement and so forth. So there's so many side benefits, as it were, to this very basic one another, to greet one another. When your family comes in, those of you that are older, I'll let you fill in the number. Those of you that are older, you have your children come home for Thanksgiving, your children come home for Christmas, and then, okay, forget the kids, bring in the grandkids. Yeah, we've got the grandkids going on here. I mean, you don't just say, "Okay, buddy, good to see you. You know, let me get back in the kitchen." No, you're hugging and slobbering all over them, and that's what you do, right? That's what families do. They greet one another. And it's sincere. It's out of love and compassion and joy, and it's intentional. And that's what families do. As the church grows, any church, this basic vital ministry becomes even more important as the church expands. So greet one another. That's one of the how-tos of what Paul said in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now let's look at one more. Keeping an eye on the clock back there. It's probably wrong, isn't it, Josh? Clock's probably wrong. In Romans 14 and verse 19, Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another." Now, obviously, all of these require touching somebody's life. It's just how we do that, the purpose for which we go about that. In Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 16, it was greeting one another. It's a simple, you get the point, it's a simple verbal, intentional welcome and letting them know you're glad to see them. Edify one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Wherefore comfort ye yourselves together and edify one another." The word edify is it's not a complicated word. But it is an important word. It really is the idea of building up. It's a sort of a construction term. Any of you guys here involved in construction? I've got two sons. Both of them have been involved in construction, remodeling their homes, flipping houses. You know the story. Some of you ladies are in. You watch the Home Network with, I mean, Flip or Flop or, you know, all. I mean, my wife loves those shows. I mean, Joanne Gaines, she's got a picture of her hanging over our mantle. Just kidding. Just kidding about that. But building is a deal. I mean, it's some people love it and do wonderful, wonderful jobs at it. That's the idea of edifying. It's improvement. It's enhancing. It's constructing. It's building up. W.E. Vine defines the word this way. It's used in the sense of the promotion of spiritual growth and the development of character of believers by teaching or example. So when we edify one another, we build one another up. And again, I'll appeal to the statement I made a little earlier that these one another actions and emphasis of the New Testament is really entry-level counseling. We don't look at it as counseling, but the net result is we're encouraging, we're strengthening, we're provoking one another to love and good works. We're involved in one another's lives so that the remedial counseling, as it were, the remedial soul care is not quite as demanding. Why? Because we've invested strongly and heavily in people's lives all along. We've opened ourselves up. We've made ourselves available to listen and to respond and bring truth to bear on people's lives. And that's what one another's do. It brings those kinds of opportunities. So Paul says to endeavor to edify one another. And a lot of times that's done with words. As a matter of fact, Paul in Ephesians 4:29 connects the two. The edifying ministry with words. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. When somebody speaks to me, whether it's in church or out of church or sends a text or an email or something like that, and it's encouraging. Maybe it's a thank you. Maybe it's we're grateful for this, or maybe Brother Hill, we're praying for you. Or that edifies me. That strengthens me, and it's not about me. It's not about you necessarily, but it's about the body. It's about honoring Christ with how we function and interact with each other, but it is encouraging. Proverbs 16:24 says it this way: pleasant words, can you finish the sentence? Are as a honeycomb. Anybody ever eaten honey? I mean, just threw a hunk in your mouth in the comb and just chewed it up. Anybody ever? Yes, yes. I feel you, brother. I mean, you're talking about a burst of flavor. But that's what pleasant words do. It's as a honeycomb. Sweet to the soul, Solomon says, and health to the bones. Someone this week faced a temptation. Someone cleaned the church. Someone prepared the music. Someone served in the nursery. Someone faced a family trial. Someone faced an unreasonable boss. Someone struggled with growth. Someone could use encouragement. All of this simple Education not required, looks not required, money not required, just a heart for people. To love my neighbor as I already love myself, parentheses, too much. So how we do construction work in others' lives. So whether we're greeting one another or whether we're edifying one another, I hope not only these two particulars are clear, but I also hope that the concept is clear. That God desires unity for the church, and He's created that because of what He did for us through Christ. But then He says, as I mentioned earlier, Ephesians 4:3, that we work hard to maintain that unity. We give ourselves to other people. We are willing to be stretched and to get out of our comfort zone and to do these basic things. Now, that's just two of them. There's about 35 more, all sprinkled throughout the New Testament. Some are given in sort of negative forms. One I'd mentioned earlier, don't bite and devour one another. Provoke one another to love and good works. But for now, I'd like for us to focus on these two and to think today when we leave the service, is there a way? And we're going to have a wonderful opportunity with a fellowship meal to be able to do this. And maybe challenge yourself with what is it that makes it difficult for me to do these? Do I consider myself shy? Have other people told me that I'm shy, therefore I'm, you know, doing everything I can to live up to that label? Do I just need to get out of my comfort zone a little bit? And, you know, I don't know Josh or Paul or Jeff or nobody, you know, said, okay, Brother Hill, you really need to hone in on this because we've got some people here that are just into themselves. But every church needs to be reminded. It doesn't matter because we're all fellow strugglers. We're all growing Christians. God has the goal of unity for every church. And so these are just little ways that we can be reminded and be challenged about how we can work hard at maintaining the unity that God has so graciously given to us in Christ. So as we close this morning, and I would challenge you to think, reflect, consider, am I one another kind of person? Now, other people are one anothering me, but am I that guy that's reaching out and one anothering somebody else? Do I see someone here today that maybe needs encouragement? Maybe someone here today that hasn't been here for a while? Maybe there's someone not here today that needs a text or needs a phone call or maybe a little card or maybe some chocolate chip cookies, who knows? Just to say, listen, we missed you. You're important to our church family. And this is not some little psychological, little, way to make people feel better. This is what the church family does. This is how we promote and maintain unity and how we open doors of ministry to each other's lives. Greeting one another and edifying one another helps accomplish the goal of maintaining the unity that God has provided for us through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the fact that unity has been bought and won through the propitiatory sacrifice of your Son. So we stand in awe and we worship you in light of that provision you've made. We also stand responsible and privileged to work hard, to endeavor, to maintain that unity practically in our relationships and in our church family. As we've thought very briefly about greeting and about edifying, I pray that you'll help us to put those into practice, to see our lives adjusted and changed and others challenged and encouraged. Because we're willing to move forward and be stretched a bit and to get out of our comfort zones and reach out to other people. May we do that. May we do it with grace and may we do it with intentionality. And Lord, may those efforts be not only honored and pleasing to you, but may they be encouraging and strengthening to those that we serve. We're thankful for your goodness for this church. We pray for your blessings on it and the meal to follow, that it might be a rich time of fellowship. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.